Well, good morning. I ask you to open the Bible this morning to where I am, which is Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 in your Bible. We're going to read a verse from there and spend a few minutes thinking about what comes out of it. As John has already mentioned at the beginning of our service this morning, this is a special Sunday for us here at Kleinwood today. Today we are acknowledging eight new men who have agreed to begin serving as deacons among us. We're thankful for them and their families. We're thankful for the congregation and the participation and the process over the past few weeks of determining who these men would be among us as we sought to appoint new deacons. And so what I want to do in the time that I have with you just a few minutes this morning is I want to take a verse from Titus 1. I want to unpack the deep or larger biblical significance of it, put it in the largest possible biblical context, what we are doing this morning, and then I'll be done for my part, and John will follow me, then Randy, and then David in their parts. Titus chapter 1, where I've asked you to open, verse 5 is why we're here. Verse 5, Paul says to his delegate Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders into every town as I directed you." And that's why Paul says he's left Titus behind, basically to bring order to the work that Paul has started. And part of that order is appointing elders in every town and every congregation, in other words, where there is a congregation. Part of the work of a local church is to be rightly ordered according to God's full pattern. In other words, part of what God intends for a local church to be what God intended for it to be is not just that its work is scriptural in terms of what it does and what it doesn't do, not just that its worship is scriptural in terms of what it does or does not do, but that the very organization, the very social structure of the congregation itself is according to the order that God has established. In our culture, it's easy to get the idea that order is a bad thing. Order is limiting. Order in some way keeps people from doing what they want to do or can do or feel like doing at any given moment. Order is restrictive. Hierarchy is handcuffs. It holds you in. It restrains you from your full freedom. Yet the fact of the matter is the Bible from literally the beginning in the earliest pages, whether it's God bringing order to the formlessness and void of creation at the beginning, all the way through his work of with his people in the Old Testament, God is a God who brings order, who brings structure, even social structure, to the people who are the object of his work. And so literally when you go back to God's first forming for himself a people, at Sinai, roughly 3,500 years ago, give or take. In Numbers chapter 2, where they're still at Sinai, God, through Moses, says, "The people of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard, with the banners of their fathers' houses. They shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side." Part of Sinai's work was not just the giving of the law, in other words, telling people how to morally live and how to worship and offer sacrifice to God. Part of God's work at Sinai was to literally bring order, structure, to how his people would, even at that point in the story, simply camp around the mountain. No more just basically finders, keepers, whoever got to the land gets to keep it first. Literally, you're going to order yourselves around your families, your clans, and your tribes. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 2, a rather long chapter, I admit, "Thus did the people of Israel," verse 34 says, "according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they camped by their standards, and so they set out, each one in his clan, according to his father's house." Can you imagine what rush hour would be like tomorrow if only we followed an order or a pattern? Certain professions leave at certain times. Certain companies go on the interstate at this hour. Wouldn't it be so much better on Monday if everybody drove according to their order, their schedule, their time, instead of doing what you want your own way right away, as Burger King says? That's what God always intended. Even as he's beginning to morally order and order in their worship, he begins to literally order how their people will live with, in, and amongst each other. By the time you get to Numbers chapter 10, as they begin to leave the mountain, Numbers chapter 10, this was the order of the march of the people of Israel by their companies when they set out. They marched out in order. And so even a false prophet like Balaam, by the time you get to end of the book of Numbers, as Israel is finishing its wilderness sojourns and getting closer to the promised land, Numbers chapter 24, Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, everything decently and in order. By the time you get to the book of Chronicles in David's day, as the temple worship is being established in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 23, again, it wasn't just everybody worshiping however they saw fit. First Chronicles chapter 23, as the temple is going to be built, David leaves behind the materials for the temple. David, by God's inspiration, leaves behind the plans for the temple. And David, by God's inspiration, leaves behind the ordering of the temple. First Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 6. And so David organized the Levites into divisions corresponding to the sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And chapter 24 and verse 3, with the help of Zadok, and the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech, the sons of Ithamar, David organized them according to their appointed duties in their service. And so part of building the temple was literally organizing the people of the temple. And from generation to generation on, then the book of Chronicles tells the story. From generation to generation on, they maintained the order that God had given them. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, when Solomon finally built the temple. Chapter 8 and verse 14 of 2 Chronicles, according to the ruling of David his father, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, the Levites for their offices of praise and ministry before the priests as the duty of each day required, the gatekeepers and the divisions at each gate. For so David, the man of God, had commanded, and so they were ordered. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, when Ezra needed to reform and reestablish right worship and work in the temple, Hezekiah stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, lyres, according to the commandment of David. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, Hezekiah appointed the divisions of priests and Levites, division by division, each according to his service, the priests and the Levites, for burnt offerings, peace offerings, to minister in the gates of the camp of the Lord and to give thanks and praise. And even several centuries later, still in the book of Ezra, chapter 6, after the temple had been destroyed and now been rebuilt after the Babylonian exile, when they part of restoring order after exile was not just rebuilding the building and offering animals on an altar. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 16, and the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exile celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered a dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 rams as a sin offering, and so on and so forth. And they set the priests in their division, the Levites in their divisions, for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so throughout the Old Testament, God's people were constantly resetting their order as God had provided for them by inspiration. And so what we do this morning as we further order this congregation, there's nothing new. This is a very, very old tradition, if you will, among the people of God for centuries and across covenants, that God brings order to chaos, that God sets order among his people. Because as God reminded the chaotic Corinthian congregation in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the author of confusion but of peace, and all things should be done decently and in order. Granted, Paul was talking to the Corinthians about their chaotic public worship, but the principle stands. That's why public worship, among any other aspect of the local work of the local church, should be ordered rightly by God's designs. And so it's a reminder that, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, that we are the people of God in this place. We are the new covenant Israel. It is a reminder that we are a community, the people of God in this place. And so we are a worshiping community. In fact, we are, in fact, the temple of God now. That's what Paul ironically reminded the Corinthians earlier in that letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you not know, verse 16 he asks, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Part of what allowed the Corinthian congregations to so badly mangle and mess things up in their own congregation is that they forgot they were a temple and that God's temples always have order about them. But what's interesting as well is the temple is the center of a city, the center of its life, not its periphery. We are to order our lives around God's temple, just like old covenant Israel did. But we're not just an ordered temple. We are an ordered community as well. We are just like Israel was ordered at Sinai and traveled through the wilderness in an orderly way after Sinai, so we too travel in order. We are working our way through the wilderness of the world toward the eternal promised land. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us we're on a journey together, when the Hebrew writer reminded those peak Christians to lift up the drooping hands and strengthen the feeble knees and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather may be healed. We're on a journey too. We are new covenant Israel traveling towards the promised land, decently and ordered for God's purposes and for the right working of our people as we travel through this world together. And we're not just that. We are ultimately God's people who have come to the true Sinai to be ordered, and ironically to be a city, to be a city rightly ordered, where in every city you have to have the right kind of officials and participants and workers within a city or a community for that city or community to be what it's supposed to be. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer blends those metaphors. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, to the assembly. And in Greek there in Hebrews 12 and verse 23, that's another word for church actually in Greek. You have come to the church. This is what the church really is. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You've come to God, judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, to sprinkle blood that speaks better words than that of Abel's. See, we have our own mountain experience now. We've had our own Sinai experience, or we have already, in one sense, had a covenant given to us. Not the old covenant of Moses, but the new covenant of Christ. Just as Old Testament Israel received the Mosaic covenant at Sinai, so we receive Christ's new covenant. And we now order ourselves as a mountain people and as a city set on a hill. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we are the alternative community of the world. I don't know how you think about what we are in this church, but we're not just a Sunday phenomenon, a one-hit wonder, the rest of the week is reality. This is reality. This is where eternity is anticipated. This is where glimpses of the final state are had. We are an alternative community to the world. And so we structure ourselves with our own leadership, elders and deacons. We have our own education system where Scripture, the true word and wisdom and knowledge is taught. We have our own worship, our own activities that we order our lives around. Life out there in the world is the fallen counterfeit of what God intended for human life and how it was to be lived together. Life in this congregation represents the place where life is found abundantly, where people know how to live in the revealed wisdom that man does not live by bread alone, that we work for day by day, but we really live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is the place where we accept that it is appointed for man once to die, but in Christ we have been freed from the fear of death into the hope of the resurrection. This is where we, by faith, say Jesus is Lord and Jesus is King, not Caesar. And we order our lives around that. The life of this congregation is not the side hustle to your main gig during the week. This congregation and its larger work of God are the center of our lives. And so we need to have lives in this congregation ordered in a way that leads to its flourishing as God designed it to flourish. That's why what we're doing here this morning is so very, very important. That's why right organization by God's revealed pattern is not an afterthought. Days like today are where we renew God's good pattern for God's life among his true people from generation to generation in our place as we journey towards the promised land. And so we're back to Titus chapter 1. That's why Paul left Titus in Crete to help set in order those congregation. Because that's what Paul, in fact, had always been doing throughout his entire apostolic ministry. We typically think about Paul as the one who brought the gospel to people who never heard it before and established congregations, and he did that. But part of establishing congregations was ordering them rightly. And so, and Paul's been doing this from the early states of his ministry. Acts chapter 14. Paul's very first missionary journey, the book of Acts tells us that when they had preached the gospel, he and Barnabas had preached the gospel to that city and made disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, typical Pauline work that we would expect. But also verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is what Paul has been doing from the beginning of his apostolic work. And so even though Titus comes late in Paul's story, what he's telling Titus to do is no new thing. It's always been a foundational thing to set in order what still needs to be ordered. Now granted, in Titus chapter 1 and Acts chapter 14, it mentions elders because elders are where organization starts in a local congregation. They are the ultimate shepherds of any individual local flock. But the appointing of elders certainly isn't the end of the organization of a local congregation. Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy write together to the saints of Jesus Christ who are in Philippi along with the overseers and the deacons. Deacons are no ultimate afterthought. Deacons are just as much a part, even though they're not the highest authority, humanly speaking, in a congregation. They are certainly a central part of what God intended a local congregation to have. And that's why we have the verse that we have on the screen this morning, where Paul reminds deacons, and Paul would remind each of you who are about to enter into this role this morning, that those who have served well as deacons, just like elders, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The role is not an afterthought, even if we sometimes in our carelessness treat it that way. It is given by the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Spirit to the apostles down to us this morning. Even if the New Testament does not speak often of deacons, even as often as it speaks of elders, this role is a crucial part of God's good design for His church, His temple, His marching people, His city. There is no rightly ordered congregation when there are no deacons. It is the ultimate goal of a local congregation to have elders and deacons as part of its design. And those who serve, those who are doing this work this morning, and those who are already and have been serving deacons as deacons in this congregation for many years, and those who have retired from being deacons after many years and decades of faithful service, know that those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. God and Jesus know, and they watch. And those men who do this work well are noted and celebrated in heaven. And so this is a day of rejoicing, like the days of old when God's people celebrated the giving of the law and God's presence with them at Sinai, when God's people celebrated a temple established and priests and Levites put into their service, or even in the days of Joshua and Zerubbabel and the earliest prophets of the return, when the temple was rebuilt and worship was restored and God's workers were put into their right roles by God's design and pattern. It's always a day of rejoicing when God's people celebrate God's temple and God's people, rightly ordered, well ordered, established, and God's work going on again from generation to generation.
Several weeks ago, we asked the members of this congregation to look out among them and to find men that were qualified to be deacons, according to Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3. Several men were presented to the elders, and the elders selected 8, and they vetted each of those men. And those men were presented to the congregation, and you were asked to look at their qualifications and to ensure that they meet the qualifications of deacon. And to our knowledge, there have not been any objections. These men should be of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who are capable of accepting and completing the work of this congregation and their needs. As Jeff has mentioned and presented to us in his talk, 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ." And it's important for the deacons to realize that they are to serve well to be in high standing. At this time, I'm going to ask each of the men that are being appointed to step forward as I call their names to face the congregation. Mark Parsons. Unfortunately, Mark is ill this morning and is not able to be with us. John Matthews. Adam Wooster. Jay Strode. Micah Gates. John Zeleny. Brandon Knapp. And Sean Orthober. These are your newly appointed deacons. Thank you, brethren. You may be seated. Please remember these men and the other 19 deacons that currently serve you. Pray for them and encourage them. Very shortly, the responsibilities of each of the deacons will be posted in the foyer, and the website will be updated with pictures listing their responsibilities. At this time, I'm going to ask Randy Tumlinson to come forward and to pray for the newly appointed deacons and to pray for the deacons that currently help us and to also pray for those who quietly serve this congregation.
Holy God, we acknowledge your authority, your majesty, your glory. We delight in your presence. We delight in being your gathered people, and we thank you that you intend our gathering, you purpose our order. We thank you. We thank you this morning that we can admire men. We can look toward them and see that, yes, indeed, these are men who have been chosen by us, people who have been acknowledged by the elders, people who have been chosen because they are worthy. We thank you. We thank you for Mark, for John, for Adam, for Jay, for Micah, for John, for Brandon, for Sean. We thank you for their wives. We thank you for the families that they have made and continue to form every day in their good work. We thank you that they have developed characters that show forth those characters every day, characters such that they can be called to stand before us. We thank you for their commitment to you, their devotion to the church. We pray now that they might take their part, that they too will join with those already at work. We thank you for the elders now serving. We thank you for the work done by all of us to make your church what you want it to be. We thank you for the oversight of the elders. We thank you for the service of deacons. We thank you for the good work done patiently, enduringly by every last one of us in our own ways. Help us do more. Help us to rejoice in what we have. We pray especially right now that you would bless this church. Help it be what you want it to be. Help it to flourish so that when all the parts are doing their part, the order, the life of this church will bring glory to you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just want to conclude this morning with three thoughts. I'm grateful that Randy led us in a prayer of thanksgiving because I think, first, this morning offers us the opportunity to be thankful. Consider the words of Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 11. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love. because of their work. Live in peace with one another. I think it is too easy to take good leadership for granted, to take good workers for granted. It's easy to overlook the impact, I think, of good leadership over the long history of a congregation. And so I think a day like today offers us an opportunity to think about that and to reflect. You know, this church family has done good work. A lot of people over the decades have been blessed. And that's been happening for a long, long time. And as someone who up until recently has been an outsider, I can get away with saying that this morning, right? One of the reasons that happens is because a church family is blessed with good leadership. It's a critical contribution to that. And so I invite you this morning, as we add new servants to our group of deacons, to use this opportunity to reflect on what we maybe don't reflect on often enough. Think about how we've been blessed with good leaders. As Paul says, to know their work and recognizing that, to appreciate them. His words are, esteem them very highly. I want to add to that, to appreciate the wives and families of our leaders. I don't know that we think about that like we should. The vital role of a church leader's wife as a quiet counselor and as someone who offers balance and consolation, and who at times is quietly holding up the hands. They serve the men who serve us. And we should think about that more often and be grateful. For those of you who serve us, we are thankful for you today. The second thing that it seems fitting to remember today are the responsibilities that we have to each other as church family in relationship to those who lead and serve among us. I think about the Hebrew writer's admonition in Hebrews chapter 13 when he said, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." And so in this verse, we see both sides of that equation, at least a brief discussion of that. He speaks to church leaders about some of their responsibilities, specifically, I think, here to elders, about their duty to keep watch and to feed and care for the family of God. But you could add to that the deacons who have responsibilities. These eight men this morning are taking up the responsibilities to serve and to lead acts of service among us. There are responsibilities being taken on to the family by these men who serve. And yet the other side of that is that we have responsibilities to them. And he talks about that as well in Hebrews 13. He tells us to submit to our leaders and, interestingly, to do what we can to lighten their burden, to do what we can to let their work be done with joy. I wonder if we think much about that. Inevitably, the work of a church leader is going to involve things that are not happy and joyous. We get that. But my part in that is to do what I can and play my role to lighten that burden. I wonder how much we ponder that. I think it's a good time today to consider the responsibilities all of us bring to this relationship. As Jeff has rightly pointed out, this is not a relationship that our guys sat back in a conference room and came up with. It wasn't some committee somewhere that decided this would how we would be ordered. This is the Holy Spirit's will. It is His design that He has handed down to us. And the effective working of any church family is critically linked to our ability to work together with our leadership. And I would remind you that the work we're doing together is the most important work on the planet. Nobody may mention it on the evening news tonight. I think that's unlikely. But I assure you, whatever they broadcast this evening will not be as important as the work of helping people get to heaven. And that is our enterprise, brothers and sisters. And so this morning is such a good opportunity to think about our relationships with the men who lead and serve and the need that we have to work together well. Finally, it's an opportunity to think about the future. Because for churches to work effectively, there is just this ongoing need for an unbroken chain of leadership. And so, I think we need to be thinking not just about the men who were appointed today, but who will be appointed next. Who will the next elders of this church family be? Who will the next deacons be? I want to lay that on your heart this morning and ask you to think about that. There are few things that we do that have greater impact on our future than to choose those men who will lead our family. And so I hope that our moms and dads with little ones running around, maybe the thought of your child being an elder is the last thing on your mind. Can I mess with you about that this morning and ask you to think about that? You've got sons. How about a car ride home conversation about what we did today and how they need to be thinking about that for themselves one day? And if you've got daughters, mention the fact that we've talked about and prayed about the wives of church leaders and the vital role that they play. How about beginning to have that conversation with our kids? And so, even more important than what they do academically, certainly more important than what they do athletically or where they go to college, that one day they would serve God's people in His family. Could we have a higher ambition for them? And I would challenge our men not to let yourself get unduly focused with worldly achievement. Not to get too caught up in your education or your career or the success of the company that you work for, because I promise you, one day you won't be able to work for that company anymore. And you know what will happen? The next day they will hire someone else to do your job, and you'll be forgotten. But kingdom labors change eternity. It's the most important work being done. I would challenge you to make that a priority. Developing the skills and character that you need to serve God's family as leaders. I know that this is a matter of great concern to our elders. We've already begun to detail some very specific plans moving forward for our family to start developing church leaders. In fact, this weekend is the very first step in that process. The men's weekend with Jordan Schaus is designed as part of leadership development. And this topic, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is so important. How we bring together the generations to unite and do the work of God. You know why we're talking about that? Because in other places, Churches are struggling with younger and older uniting to do the work of God. Instead, the generation gap is pulling people apart. And we don't want that to be true in this place, not ever. And so we're talking about it. Encourage our guys to make it a priority to be part of that. And there will be more to come in that regard. I would just encourage you to make it a matter of focus at your home to think about the need, the ongoing constant need to develop church leadership. I remember many years ago, I was in the home of a friend of mine. He was newly married, in fact, just been married a few months. And he and his wife, I'm going to be kind to not name any businesses, but they were caught up in one of these multi-level marketing businesses. If you want me to hear say some nasty things about that, talk to me after worship. But they were caught up in one of these, and evidently they've been encouraged to put pictures of their goals on their refrigerator. So I walked into his kitchen, and there was a picture of this huge, palatial mansion on his fridge. And next to it was a picture of a really cool car. Now, I thought that was good for the refrigerator door. And one of the pictures was just a picture of a pile of money. And I was feeling particularly snarky that night. And so as we're standing there and I'm looking at that, I said, well, it's a sure is a good thing. That'll encourage you to do anything spiritual in this organization. I was just being snarky. But he evidently really took that to heart, because the next time I was at his house, he drugged me into the kitchen and pointed me at his refrigerator. And underneath all that stuff, he had added, to serve God's people as a deacon or an elder one day. One of the benefits of living a long time is you start seeing the end of some of those journeys. That guy never got the mansion, does not drive a fancy car, and though he hasn't shown me his checkbook, I'm pretty sure he isn't rich. But last year, the disciples that he worshiped with chose him to be one of their shepherds. I think he chose the better objective, don't you? This is a good day for our church family, folks. I'm not ignoring the fact that we have challenges and weaknesses that need to be addressed, but this is a good church. I want you to remember that. And God has opened for us wonderful doors of opportunity to labor in his harvest and bless his people. Let's be faithful to being extraordinarily faithful to our calling. I think that begins with having the heart of a servant. Someone who recognizes how much God has loved them and is humbled by that, and as a result is zealous to demonstrate that love by serving him. And so I ask you this morning, do you recognize it? How much God loves me? And has that moved me to serve him? Have I humbled myself before him? Have I sought his forgiveness? Have I committed myself to a life of service to him? Maybe someone today needs to make that choice. If you recognize that Jesus is the Savior, but not your Savior, and you need to address that in your life, we'd love to help you with that. If you need to come to him, respond by making your way to the front right now. While we stand, while we sing.